We've been having an interesting morning, obviously, with a breakdown of the set for the play. And just so you all know, because some of you maybe help to know what we're trying to do at this point, my lovely wife even, my goodness, we're having a problem. They're using some power tools just outside that door, and they will be all through our service. If that door continues to open and open and open, it'll be quite difficult to hear much, just as it was difficult to worship. When we were in the commons, if things happened in the auditorium, if things happened in the back, who knew, right? If they were somewhat quiet. But here, we all see what happens there. So what I've asked some of our macho men to take care of is we're going to try to shut down that door. People can go back through the receiving bay and through that door there. And some of our capable gentlemen are taking care of that problem. So if you need to get out to somewhere, that door. Make sense? So here we go. This week, I heard about a fascinating bumper sticker. Some of you may have heard of Jane Sue. She writes a column for World, and she was talking about a bumper sticker she'd seen called, the bumper sticker says, "Is Jesus calling? He wants his religion back." And the point is, of course, that sometimes one of the greatest problems with Christianity is what Christians do with it. And so the point of that bumper sticker is, you know, Jesus wants his religion to be pretty much what he made it to be. We're supposed to be following him. Jesus had a pretty nuanced, complex view of religiousness and religious people. Many of you know the story of the prodigal son. And we tend to think of the bad guy in that story as the prodigal son who said to his father, "Please give me my inheritance now while you're still alive." And he went away and spent it on wild living and things, immorality. And then he came home and wanted to be welcomed back. But it's fascinating the way that story ends, of course, that there's the older son who came, who stayed at home with his father. And when the younger brother came back repenting of his immoral living, the older brother didn't even want to take him back, didn't want to celebrate and have a party. And so when the father, in love for the returned prodigal son, says to the older brother, "You know, we need to rejoice and celebrate." The older brother says, "You never gave me a fatted calf to celebrate." He said, "All this time I've been slaving for you and you never gave me that calf." And so what we see in that story of Jesus is there are two lost sons. One son was lost and is being immoral, rebellious, and wasteful of the father's resources. And the older brother was equally, if not more, lost in his moralistic, judgmental, religious conservatism. It's Jesus calling. He wants his religion back. If we're either the younger son or the older son, we missed it. Well, actually, at the end of that story, the younger brother is in much better shape. He's coming, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." That one is in much better shape than the older brother who stayed home and kept all the rules. We see in the text we're looking at this morning a fascinating look at what had to go on in Peter's life to make him less religious and more Christian. Jesus called him and began to get his religion back from Peter. So let's stand and turn out of respect for God's word to Mark 14, 32 to 52. We're picking up in the middle of the story in the night of the Last Supper, when Jesus has observed the Lord's Supper with his disciples, and then they're going out to pray. He knows he's going to be arrested and tried that night. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him and began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him, the teachers of the law and the elders. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. Just as he was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man, arrest him, and lead him away under guard. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, Rabbi, and kissed him. The men seized Jesus and arrested him. Then one of those standing near drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Am I leading a rebellion, said Jesus, that you have come out with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I was with you, teaching in the temple courts, and you did not arrest me. Then everyone deserted him and fled. A young man, wearing nothing but a linen garment, was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we praise you this morning for the beauty of your Son, for the brilliance of his character and the discernment of his words. We praise you too that as we read the Gospels, we see ourselves. We see what we want to be in Jesus, and we see who we often are in the disciples. Give us grace today, Lord, to hear your word, that your Spirit would use it in our hearts to chasten us, to expose our sin, and to remind us of your righteousness, of your desire that we come back to you like the prodigal, and that we remember that you're a God whose favor and whose sonship is never earned, but only given. Give us grace, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Three simple points and three applications. Peter did not pray three times, and Peter denied the Lord three times. It's deliberate. As Mark is writing this, and Mark was Peter's disciple, Mark is trying to make it very clear that three times Jesus told Peter and the other disciples to pray, and three times they didn't, and then shortly thereafter, three times after that, Peter clearly denied the Lord. As John talked about last week, and there are two great gardens in the Bible. There are two great gardens in the New Testament. There's Gethsemane, which is a garden of darkness. And the other garden was a garden of life where Jesus was buried in the tomb. And then that was a tomb and a garden. And on Easter morning, he came out of his grave alive. That's a garden of life. That's a garden of the world's true dawn. That's a garden of the Lord's vindication of his own word. But here in Gethsemane, the garden of darkness, the garden where Jesus prayed, what we see is that Peter, James, and John were told by Jesus to pray, and they didn't. Let's look back at the text. Look with me at verse 33 following. It says that Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. You stay here and keep watch. He makes it very clear. He's taken all the disciples with him, but he especially takes the inner circle of the three to go with him when he goes off separately to pray. And he tells the inner three, the ones closest to him, now something very important has to happen. You need to keep watch and pray. He goes on beyond them, verse 35, he goes a little farther, he falls to the ground, and he prays that if possible, the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, everything's possible. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them, what? Sleeping. Simon, he says to Peter, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? He doesn't call him Peter here. He doesn't call him the rock. He calls him Simon. This is no rock at this point. So the first time Jesus tells him, keep watch. And the first time he falls asleep. So then in verse 38, the second time Jesus says to him, watch and pray. Why? So that you will not fall into temptation. Temptation here is a general word. It's like the word in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Lead us not into situations that could compromise our love for you, our desire to be obedient to you. And it's interesting, he doesn't say, give us strength so that we can stand in temptation. Here he's saying, pray so that you won't fall into temptation. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, lead us not into temptation. We're not even supposed to go there. Once you start experiencing the temptation, it's far harder. And so both here and in the Lord's Prayer, he's praying that they'll just avoid temptation altogether. And you pray so that you don't fall into that temptation. Once more he went away and he prayed to the Father as he had before, and he came back, and how does he find them? Second time, he finds them sleeping because their eyes were heavy and they didn't know what to say. Then it's implied here that he tells them again, because he's told them twice, between 40 and 41. They don't know what to say, and then he leaves again. It's implied that he's leaving, and then 41, it says, returning the third time, he said, are you still sleeping? Again, he finds them completely asleep, and they don't know what to say. And then at that point, it's all over. The deep darkness descends on Jesus' life. His last 3 hours are gone, and the only answers to Jesus' prayer that the Father would take the cup from him are going to be the thudding blows of the hammer and the accusing lies of his enemies. But it's ironic because just when Jesus seems most abandoned by God, he's also most close to God. He's completely obedient to the Father's will. Why? Because he prayed. And there's an important lesson here for us. Peter's problem was that he was so confident in himself. And often we tend to think that our relationship with God is established by the things we do. And when we look back on what looks like a pretty good record in the last few days or hours, we think that things are good with us and that we're strong people spiritually. Just a few verses before this passage, in verse 27, Jesus warned the disciples, you're all going to fall away. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered. And Peter responds, even if they all fall away, I will not. Very confident in himself. I tell you the truth, Jesus says back to him in verse 30, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows, you will disown me 3 times. But Peter's not hearing it. Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others say the same. Peter was very confident in himself, but he had no idea what was just minutes away, and Jesus knew. The temptation he was about to face was, Jesus knows he's about to be arrested, and if Peter is with him, he might be arrested. He might even be killed with Jesus. And Jesus knows how severe this temptation is going to be. Do I save my own life? Will I be loyal to God and his Son? So Jesus says, so you're not going to be tempted. What do? You pray. What happens when we pray? Why is it so important that we pray, not only for the disciples, but also for us? 2 things happen when you and I pray. First, we come face to face with God. We start talking to God. Prayer is just communication with God. And when we pray, we start to think of our problems, whatever they are, in light of him. And as we pray, we're reminded, who is God after all? And who are we after all? It could be troubles our children are facing at school. It could be troubles that we're facing at work. It could be an addiction or a bad habit that we're wrestling with and we're coming to God for help. But when we come into God's presence and we begin to talk to him, Calvin says it best. Something happens when you come into God's presence and begin to talk to him that way. Man never achieves a clear knowledge of himself unless he has first looked upon God's face and then comes down from contemplating him to scrutinize himself. For we always seem to ourselves righteous and upright and wise and holy. This pride is innate in all of us, unless by clear proofs we stand convinced of our own unrighteousness, foulness, folly, and impurity. One of the men in our church, Joe Falzerano, recently won a very big award at AT&T. It's called the Diamond Award. It's given to 1% of the employees in some of the top groups. And it's just, it's a long story. But Joe invited me. He went to Florida for 5 days, and he invited me to go with him. And when I was in some of the free time, I would pray on the beach. Now, the problem is when you're in a hotel with literally many hundreds, maybe 1,000 people, it's hard to find quiet places to pray in a hotel. And I often don't find, unless it's a deserted beach, the beaches are the best places to pray, because beaches I can find to be tempting places. There are things to look at that are beautiful, like the ocean and the sky and even some of the people. But sometimes looking at the people can cause my thoughts to go in the wrong direction. So my plan was, okay, so as I walked south on the beach, we were in a town called Hollywood, Florida, a very beautiful place. And so I would walk south on the beach and look left at the ocean. And I'd see this towering clouds and beautiful blue sky and the sun and the waves breaking in the ocean. And at one point I was praying, I was walking along, and I usually just pray that simple little acronym, ACTS, Adoration, Confession, things. And so as I was walking south, I was looking left, and I finished the praise adoration part. I was ready for two, the confession part. And so sort of unthinkingly, I just stopped looking left and looked straight ahead. And I said, search me, O God, and know my heart. And as I turned and I was saying that inside, I looked straight ahead. There's a beautiful young lady in a bikini. And she is just a beautiful creation of the Lord. So I was saying to myself, search me, O God, and know my heart. And then I thought, on second thought, don't bother. I already know. And here's the point. It's when we come into God's presence, we start thinking of Him and His holiness and His purity and His goodness, that we become aware of two things. One, as Calvin puts it, He is the straight edge to which we must be shaped. And when you start reflecting on your life and your thoughts and your words in light of God, it tends to have a straightening influence on your thoughts and on your words. So the two things that happen when we pray are, first, we face God. And then second, we confront our own weakness and darkness. Proverbs 20 says, the purposes of man's heart are deep waters, but a man of understanding draws them out. What Solomon is meaning in that Proverbs is that deep waters in Hebrew is a negative metaphor. And the deep waters means that the purposes of our hearts can be unfathomable, inaccessible, not beneficial, possibly even dangerous. The purposes of a man's heart are deep waters. The purposes of our hearts can be unfathomable. They can be inaccessible and hurtful and even dangerous. And Proverbs is saying, a wise and a competent person, by saying and asking the right things, can draw out what's in someone else's heart. He can pull those things to the surface and expose them to the light. And when you and I pray, we're in the presence of a very wise person. And as we begin to talk to God, first we begin to see who He is. And second, as we interact with God and we think about His word, you know, as I've been mentioning, when I was praying in time of confession, I was quoting God's words to myself back to Him. Search me, O God, and know my heart. And as I did that, what happened was He was exposing the things that were in me that needed to be straight-edged, things that needed to be made different. And it was because Peter had this clear teaching of Jesus, you need to pray. You need to look at God, and as you look at God, you'll see some things about yourself. And if you do that, you're not going to enter into temptation. And three times Jesus told him that, and three times he doesn't do it. And so three times, in just a few minutes, a few hours, he's going to deny the Lord three times. So first we see Peter. He doesn't pray and he does fall. But second, we see that Jesus, here in this garden of darkness, of human, it's a garden of human failure. Jesus is doing pretty well, but the disciples are saying, yes, we're gonna be faithful. We're not going to deny you. But when he tells them to pray, then they fall asleep. And then Judas is going to come, who's the betrayer. And there's just so much failure and darkness on the part of human beings in this garden. But wait, there's one light in this garden. And the light is Jesus. He always lived in fellowship with God. He said in John 8, the one who sent me is with me. He hasn't left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Jesus always has and always will lived near God. In times of major stress and decisions, he especially sought God and prayed. And in Gethsemane, he said, Lord, I really don't want to get killed right here. Take this cup from me, but not what you want, but what I want. Jesus allowed himself to be straight-edged, to be changed and shaped by being near God. Peter was told to pray. He didn't, and he failed. Jesus knew that he was weak, and he didn't want to be killed, and he did pray, and he was strengthened by God and by his prayers. Here's the hope. The hope is that Jesus' work with Peter didn't end in that garden. So Jesus told him to pray, and he didn't. Peter didn't pray. Jesus did pray, but the third simple point is that Peter learned to pray. And if you read the book of Acts, what you see over and over again for the first 13 chapters, the very clear leader of the church in the book of Acts is Peter. And he's a man of constant prayer. We don't have time to look at all of these sections, but in Acts 1, he's praying with all the disciples, and this is before, in Acts 1, around verses 13 and 14. Those present were Peter. They all joined together constantly in prayer, Acts 1, 13 and 14. Acts 1, 15. In those days, Peter stands up among the believers. Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas. It's necessary to choose someone to become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they proposed two men, and what? Verse 24, then they prayed. Peter's in charge. Peter's leading this replacement meeting of Judas. As he says, we need somebody else. They suggest two people, and then they all pray. And Peter's leading this whole incident. In Acts 2, Peter preaches a great sermon on the day of Pentecost. And those who accepted his message were baptized. They devoted themselves to what? The apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Peter is becoming a person, whenever he's involved, whenever he's leading, whenever he's doing something, there's activity, and there's human activity, and preaching, and witnessing, and healing, and leadership, and prayer, 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 all through. Peter didn't pray in the Garden of Gethsemane with Jesus, so that night he was a failure. He boasted about his loyalty, but in a time of crisis, a time of fear, he denied his Lord three times. But later in Acts, after the crucifixion, resurrection, and Peter's being recommissioned by Jesus, he learns his lesson. And he becomes a man of prayer. Three lessons for us. First, just as with Peter, the failures of my past will not prevent my being used by God in the future, and the failures of your past. Very few of you in this room are sitting here thinking, yup, that's right. Peter, he blew it. He just wasn't faithful to pray. But I sure am. Very few of you, and none of you who are wise, are thinking that way. Because we all have sometimes dropped the ball, right? But the good news is that Peter changed, and we can change. Peter failed. Moses failed. David failed. Samson failed. But all four of them repented. And all four of them went back to praying and to talking to God. So for you, don't let your TV habits, your exercise schedule, paying the bills, any other discouragement or distraction of Satan keep you from being a person who has a conversation with God of prayer. As I speak this to you, I'm convicted. So I'm speaking both to you and to myself. In a funny way, being in Florida, when the schedule was not, there were some things I had to go and some things had to go to, some things I could avoid attending. But I actually had a little bit more freedom in some ways than I do here. The phone rings, and there are committees that have to be on, and there are things that have to be done. And so that when I walk into that, we interviewed on the phone 8 youth pastor candidates this week. And we had to do a significant amount of debriefing of those youth pastor candidates. And we had to spend quite a bit of time vetting those people and reading all the resumes and checking them out quite thoroughly. And I didn't spend as much time in prayer this past week as I did on the beach in Florida. Go figure. But the failures of my past and yours will not prevent us from being used by God if we repent. Second, to fulfill God's purposes for our lives, we have to become people of prayer. It was funny. I was in one of my times of devotions, I said, okay, between whatever time, it was probably something like 3 and 3:30, the sun is shining, and I want to get to the beach. The water temperature is like Goldilocks. Not too hot and not too cold, but just right. The water down there was just right. And so I thought, okay, I'm going to spend 30 minutes reading my Bible and praying, and by about minute 25 or 26, I thought, you know, I have read the Bible, but I haven't prayed. And so it's time to go to the beach. But what I was reading was this very passage. And I thought, oh, people fail when they don't pray. So I said, and some of you know, I grew up in the Bahamas. I swam on swim teams. I love to swim, and I especially love to swim in the ocean. And so first I thought to myself, well, at 3:30, it's time to go swim. The Holy Spirit said, yeah, but do you want to pray? I said, no, I don't. And then the Holy Spirit said, well, what are you reading this passage for? I said, well, because I have to preach this passage. And the Holy Spirit said, so you want to go up and be a hypocrite? I said, well, maybe. But here's the point. You have to have that dialogue with God. I have to have that. It's only in the dialogue with God that we get straight-edged. Third, God is faithful when we are not. Jesus warned Peter before he denied the Lord. Before the denial, Jesus goes to Peter and he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith will not fail. And when you turn back to me, strengthen your brothers. Before it happened, Jesus had already been praying for Peter. Before it even happened. And the book of Hebrews tells us something extremely encouraging. Hebrews 7:25. Jesus is not only a great example of prayer, that he did pray in Gethsemane, he knew he was about to be killed, but Hebrews 7:25 says that Jesus is able to save completely, thoroughly, comprehensive. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him because why? Because he always lives to intercede for us. The contrast in that passage is about the high priests who for a while have their ministries and then they die. Another high priest comes along, and then he dies. Another high priest comes along, and then he dies. But what it's saying in Hebrews 7 is, Jesus always lives. For what? To intercede for us. Because he always lives to intercede for us. This is a friend worth having. This is a Lord worth serving. When he was tempted, he prayed. And when he knows that we're tempted, even now he's praying for you. Maybe he's praying that there's some verse or prompting of the Holy Spirit that you'll get through some of this aspect of this worship service so that you won't walk out of here today. You'll be a little more straight-edged and you'll know how much God loves you. You'll know that God gives you strength by the Holy Spirit. You'll know even though we fail, he doesn't fail. And he's able to save completely those who come to God through him. Friend worth having, a Lord worth serving. Do you know him? Let's pray.